Father God in heaven, we love you so much. You have done everything for us that we do not deserve. You have died in our place, Lord Jesus. You've risen again. You are on the right hand of the Father interceding for us and all of our weaknesses now. Interceding for us deep within, Holy Spirit, that we might be guided by you and interceding when we don't even know how to pray. You are active and working. And so we thank you, Lord, for your marvelous work in our lives. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for the scriptures that are inspired by you, that we have a book with God's thoughts printed on the pages. Thank you, God, that we can peer into your mind by peering into your book. And we ask, Lord God, in the name of Jesus, that it would go well beyond peering and glancing into your book to reading, studying, meditating, and applying. Applying the words that were originally thoughts in your mind and on your heart, that we might come to be a people after your own heart, Lord Jesus. And we ask it in your name. Amen. The title of the message today is Spirit Revealed Truth. It's in 1 Corinthians in chapter 2, and it's in verses 6 down through 16. It's a lot of verses. It's an extremely tightly woven argument, so I'm going to seek to keep my thoughts on explaining what each one of the verses mean. Paul is writing to the Corinthians, and these are people that are by and large Greek. They've come out of the Greek culture, which placed such a huge emphasis on man's wisdom. As I told you in a past study, there were 50 different lines of dominant philosophical thought in Corinth. As a result, people getting born again and coming into the church in Corinth came in out of one of those 50 dominant lines of thinking. We could label that as secular thought in a modern way. We could label that as man's wisdom, which is how Paul does it. And thus coming into the church, becoming born again, then having those thoughts dominating their minds and then being exposed to the teaching of none other than the Apostle Paul. One thing about the Corinthian church, it may have been a dark and wicked place, Corinth. But God blessed them with somebody who was able to communicate his light on the highest possible level that any human being has ever been capable of. They were given the Apostle Paul to be their teacher. So the choice then became that of a Corinthian Christian to decide if they wanted to follow man's philosophies, man's ideas, or follow God's thoughts, God's ideas, and walk with God his way and get to know God his way. They had to make a choice. Now that I'm a Christian, am I going to live my life according to what I learned out there in the world, or am I going to live my life by what I've been learning from the great Apostle Paul? The problem with the Corinthian church is they decided to mix the two. In mixing the two, it spawned all kinds of problems. So many problems, we know immediately, and we've already studied it, that it caused division. They were used to, in their society, exalting their favorite philosopher, so when they came into the church at Corinth, they got right into exalting their favorite Christian teacher. And then they were divided amongst themselves over that, and we're going to see Paul address that issue even more. But you must understand, that wasn't the only thing that was messed up. By mixing man's thoughts, man's philosophies with God's word, they actually messed up their whole Christian life. That is what the epistle to Corinthians, the first epistle to the Corinthians, is all about. You've mixed man's ideas with God's word, and you've come up with a messed up version of Christianity. Think about the epistles in the New Testament. How long are most of them? I don't know offhand, you might think, but they're not that long. Philippians isn't that long. Ephesians isn't that long, 6 chapters. Philemon's not that long, 18 chapters. Tricky. Test. Philemon is one chapter. Of course, Jude has 12. Now, Jude has one chapter as well. Third John has 3 chapters. No. Ooh, I've been there in a while. Don't remember. It barely covers a good page. Third John is 1 chapter. So, 1 John, not that many chapters. Hebrews, a little longer. Acts is not an epistle, so it doesn't count. Romans is 16 chapters, one of the greatest writings on the face of the earth. Think about this. The only other one that I can think of that's actually 16 full chapters is the book of 1 Corinthians. And the reason it's so long is the opposite of Romans. Romans, he's unfolding the deepest, profound thoughts about the grace of God and doesn't even look for application until he gets to chapter 12. And yet, 1 Corinthians, he starts right into the application because they've mixed man's thoughts with God's word and they've messed up the whole Christian life. So it takes him 16 chapters to lift them and lift them and lift them and lift them. They're messed up in the area of marriage. So you have all of chapter 7 deals with that. If you're worrying about me getting to the passage, a good introduction is as good as a good message. They were messed up on the resurrection. All of chapter 15 deals with the resurrection. They were messed up on offering things to idols and eating meat that was offered to idols. They were messed up as a result on Christian liberty. They were messed up on some of the most basic issues. They were, in fact, by Paul called carnal, behaving as mere men, men that don't know the truth of the Word of God. They were, in fact, messed up. So he spends all this time seeking to straighten them out and get them to stop thinking according to man's way and start thinking according to God's word. Now there's one other thing that comes into the mix. If you think according to man's wisdom or according to secular thinking and you add into that your own human emotion, how often are you going to do the right thing and walk in God's way? If you're driven by and your most dominant thoughts are man's thoughts, man's wisdom, man's philosophy, and then you're driven beyond that by your feelings, you mix those two, and that's how you live your life, when will you ever walk according to the word? Just about never. We call that being utterly lukewarm. On the other hand, the Bible says that we are to walk by what? Faith, not by feelings. The only way to walk by faith is to know what God says about himself. And then what God says about you as your life relates to him. And then to obey him and to apply what the Bible says about him. So then we walk by faith, and there are times when I step out and I walk according to the Word of God, when all my feelings are like a hurricane, my emotions are like a hurricane, and my life is like a hurricane. There is one place that's absolutely still and never changes. It's not negotiable. And what is it? It's the Word of God. So there are those times when everything is out of control and everything is as bad as I could ever imagine it could be, but my Bible is as it has always been because God doesn't change. Aren't you glad that your Bible doesn't get hit by the circumstances of life and suddenly the words on the page change? So you open it up and it's like, this is the new edition. And by the way, there are some new editions like that that are so bad they shouldn't even be called Bibles. But aren't you glad the real Bible doesn't change? I'm so glad that when I come here and I have problems and I am being driven by my emotion, I can be stopped, brought up short, and brought up right to the throne of God and stare at my Bible, get ministered to, and then come away often tearful, come away from my knees and know what to do because the Word of God has shown me. That's the wisdom of God. What Paul wants when he's done teaching these people is that's how they'll live. At this point, as we open to chapter 2, they're not living that way. So much of God is multiple choice in their life. When I have some time for him, I'll give him a little. When I have some money for him, I'll give him a little. When I want to walk in the light instead of sin, I'll walk in the light instead of sin. And so it is, he sets about to change them. And so it is, we come to our text. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6, Paul writes and he says, "However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God, that we might never be bored, that we might never plateau out, that we might never be stale, and that we might never be worldly, that we might know the things that have been given to us freely by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Does that mean we're like little Christs running around once we're born again? Absolutely not. It means that in the Bible, the thoughts from the mind of God himself have been written down, and we can access the mind of Christ any time we want to. Let me give the outline for the section ahead of us. First of all, there is the renunciation of God's truth. All those people out there that reject it, the renunciation. Secondly, there is to us the revelation of God's truth. Third, there is the inspiration of God's truth. And fourth, there is the illumination to my heart of God's truth. The renunciation, the revelation, the inspiration, and the illumination of God's truth. I must tell you now that I love my Bible more than any possession I own. And I have felt that way since I came to know Jesus Christ, which was many years ago. And thus, this passage means so much to me. The renunciation of God's truth will rob you. God's truth, when we mention God's truth, we're talking about all that has been revealed in the Word of God about God and his message of salvation and his plan for man. So in verse 6, "However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing." As I said, it's a tightly woven passage. Some of the sentences are difficult to understand. So what is he saying in verse 6? God has been generous with his wisdom to those who love him. We speak wisdom among those who are mature. Now therein is a question mark. Here, I've just given you a long introduction about how messed up these people were. So how can he speak wisdom among them as though they were mature when they are not? That's the question that comes immediately to my mind. Paul, are you contradicting yourself? No. Because the truth that he has in 1 Corinthians is not simply for those advanced in the faith. In fact, it's the opposite. So obviously there's something here that we need to discover to help us understand this passage. And it comes with the word mature. The Greek word is teleos. And it can mean complete, mature, or perfect. It can mean that. It can also refer to a person who has been given full membership in a group in the sense of one who is fully initiated. And in the context, if you look at the usage of the word and the context, you find that that's what Paul is doing. He's using it in the sense of those who have come into the family of God, fully initiated, fully believed in Christ, and become fully born again. That's the thought. So he speaks the wisdom of God to those who are truly born again. And thus it applies to everybody, the carnal and those that have grown in the Corinthian church. This is important simply to understand what's here in the passage. And again, this is a very powerful passage. If you're wrong on the way in, you'll be wrong at the end of it. Real Christians is what he's talking about, to make it simple. So there's an abundance of divine wisdom for all who are born again. You may look at yourself and say, I'm a shoddy Christian. I'm not a great Christian. And yet, God has revealed the same amount of wisdom and made it available to you as he has made available to the Christian who lives on the highest level. You both have access to the same wisdom. That's what you need to understand. That's what makes living on a low level in the Christian life really sort of inexcusable, because everybody gets the same Bible. Everybody gets the same Word of God. It's all what you do with it that makes all of the changes. God has made available an abundance of divine wisdom for you so you can live your life according to his wisdom, not yours. Can you see around the next corner 6 months from now in your life? Can you pick up a calendar and look at it, go 6 months down the calendar and get there and go, let's see, what's going to be happening then? I wonder how I'll be doing financially. I wonder who will have come into my life that wasn't there before. I wonder what new friends I will have. I wonder what old friends I will have lost. Can you look down into the future and see around the corner? No. Can God? Yes. Absolutely. Has he seen around many corners? Has he been around a long time? Do you think he's been around long enough to trust his advice? If you inquire of the Lord as to what his thoughts are on a given issue, do you think you could trust him if he was to tell you? How about if he spelled it out in black and white? Could you trust him? Has he been around long enough, or is he still new? So new he doesn't know. See, God has made available to you divine wisdom so you can live your life by his wisdom and not make all the mistakes you will make if you live by your own feelings and your own wisdom. Turn in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. This is something that Paul didn't simply bring up once to a given church. It was something that was always there on his heart. The reason being, it's the way he lived. And out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth what? Speaks. So it's the way he taught. In Ephesians 1:7, It says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us, here it comes, in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. God, we could say, has been so generous with his wisdom to those who love him. David, in Psalm 119, verse 100, which is a long way in there, Psalm 119, verse 100, David said, I understand more than the ancients because I keep your word. If David was not a man of the word, I understand what I watch on TV and nothing more. Except he didn't have TV. But man always has equivalents that occupy his mind to entertain him. I understand more than the ancients. You know what's so great is that I can be young, I can be old, but if I am well taught and filled with the word, I understand more than the most erudite professors and philosophers around me, because I'm on solid ground following what God has written in his word that was first in his mind and first on his heart. And then he chose to write down because it was so important to guide me, because he loves me so much. It takes me beyond where I could be any other way. I can live on a level and live in a way that is solid and confident and full of peace and full of love, because I know I'm living the Lord's way. I'm not living man's way. God has been generous with his wisdom to those who love him. Do you treasure that? I do. Verse 7, it says, God has hidden his wisdom from those who do not love him. Look at verse 7. He says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. So to some it is hidden. We speak wisdom of God, a mystery, hidden wisdom. This word mystery, do you see it here in verse 7? It comes from the Greek word mysterion, and it does not refer to something strange or puzzling that you could never really understand. It refers to something hidden that has now been revealed. Something previously hidden, now revealed. To those that do not love him, God's wisdom remains hidden. To those that do love him, God loves to take you through the passages of the Bible and reveal more and more and more of his wisdom. In Matthew 11:25, Jesus said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent. There's these people out there, they just think they're so smart. And I thank you, Lord, that you've hidden these powerful truths from them, and yet you've delivered them to babes. To those my disciples that have chosen to become like little children as it relates to the things of your kingdom. See, when we talk about man's wisdom, we're not talking about applying what you've learned on how to clean your car. Go ahead and use the knowledge you've learned to keep your car clean. We're not talking about how to go to school and learn how to advance your career. We're not saying that's bad to mix with the kingdom of heaven. We're differentiating between the two. What we're talking about here today is knowing God, knowing how to reach another person with the salvation of God, knowing how to walk your life according to God's plan for your life. That's what we're talking about. The other things are just practical knowledge, and you should use them to the best of your ability, be responsible with them. Am I making myself clear here? I don't want anybody saying, you know, I left church, and after that message, as I drove in to wash my car and put my quarters in until my hands started to freeze, because it takes so many quarters nowadays to get the car wash going, you know, I suddenly realized I couldn't remember what the Bible said about washing my car, and I just froze up, literally, because I am in Wisconsin and it's cold. And I panicked, so I got in my car and sped away because I couldn't remember any Bible verses about washing my car. No, no, no. Let's be real, people. We're talking about wisdom as it relates to knowing God, and knowing God determines everything about how satisfied and peaceful and fulfilled you are on this planet, which is everything. You know Him and have nothing, you can be full and blessed. If you know Him and have everything, the everything part is a bonus and you don't even pay that much attention to it. God has been generous with His wisdom to those who love Him. God has hidden His wisdom from those who do not. And the example is in verse 8, the religious rulers manifested their ignorance that it was hidden from them by killing Christ. We read in verse 8, the wisdom that is hidden from those that do not love Him, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Which none of the rulers of this age knew. Who's he talking about? Who were the rulers of Paul's age? The Romans, and as it relates to Israel, the religious leaders, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. So, who are the ones that sent Christ to the cross? The religious Jewish rulers, the rulers of the people. They have names. Annas, Caiaphas, the high priest. Those are the people that did not know the wisdom. Had they understood the word of God, the wisdom there, they would have never crucified the Lord of glory. So these are the rulers who were the rejecters of God's truth. And you want to know the amazing thing? These are the Jewish rulers. And the amazing thing is that these men made it their life's work to study the scriptures. It is the men who made it their life's work to study the scriptures who sent Christ to the cross to die. Think about that. If you don't love the Lord, the wisdom is hidden from you. The rulers of the people, the Jewish rulers, they made it their life's work to study the scriptures. And yet they did not know God, and so they killed His Son. Think of it this way. Many of the ones who had the scriptures in their own hands had the truth revealed there, hidden from their eyes. Day after day, prayer after prayer throughout their lifetime, so that when He came unto His own, when God had given them the whole of the Old Testament scriptures, the law and the prophets, He came unto His own and His own received Him. Not. Why? Here they are, they've made it their life's work to study the scriptures. How could they not know what the scriptures say? Because God has hidden the truth and the wisdom, the divine wisdom in the scriptures from those that do not love Him. You can study this book and not really know what's in here. You could quote chapter and verse and not know really what it means if you don't love the Lord. They studied the Word of God and they totally missed its message. Turn in your Bible to John 5:37. John 5:37. In John 5:37, Jesus Christ is speaking and He says, "And the Father Himself who sent Me has testified of Me. You have neither heard His voice at any time, nor seen Him." Whoa! "But you do not have His word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe. Then this, verse 39. All of that, and then this. Yet you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. You search the scriptures. You've made it your life to search the scriptures. Why do you do that? Why do you do that? Because you think that by searching the scriptures and studying the scriptures, God's going to give you eternal life. It's a mechanical thing. I study the scrolls, I go to heaven when I die. He says, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. You think you have eternal life just because you study them. But what you've failed to see is you've searched them every day, is they testify of me. And everything about my life has unfolded in front of you what was being said in the Old Testament scriptures. In the volume of the book, it is written of who? Me, Jesus Christ. That is echoed and written down in the book of Hebrews in the New Testament. The whole thing was about me. And yet here I am, I stand before you. I don't know how God dealt with this, really. I stand before you as God in the flesh, and you think that I'm unimportant. You read your Bible, you look up at me, and you're like, you know, hey, who are you? And then you go back, get out of the way. I got to study my Bible and find God. I'm standing in front of you. No, move. The shadow, I can't read my scriptures. I've got to find God. You study your scriptures, and you don't find me, even though you do. Why? Verse 40, you are not willing to come to me, that you may have life. And so they ended up crucifying him because he came along and he messed up their whole operation. They had turned it all into a religion. They had turned it all into mechanics. It was all in the way they came to study the scriptures. Their approach. It was all about their approach. They came to the scriptures with preconceived ideas of God in their minds. Man's thoughts about God. They came to the scriptures with man's thoughts about God. They came to the scriptures with hearts full of pride. We are the religious leaders. We are the ones who represent God to the chosen people of God. Listen to the things that we say, and you'll be okay. We're the ones. They came to the scriptures with preconceived ideas about God that they would not let go of. And they came with hearts full of pride and self-righteousness. And they came with hearts that had no intention of ever letting go of their sin. So it doesn't matter what I see in the Bible, I'm not going to change my life. If the Bible says stop doing this sin, I'm going to walk away from the Bible and go do the sin. That was their problem. They had no intention of conforming to the Word of God. They had no intention of repenting when the Word of God told them to repent. They had no intention of letting go of their preconceived ideas about God. And as a result, guess what? They completely missed God studying the very scriptures of God. Whoa! What is up with that? One word. Sin. Being content with getting some religion, interacting with the Word of God. I interact with it. Hey, I'm spiritual. I can tell you what's in some of the parts of the Bible. And yet they did not know the Lord. And to some of the greatest of the religious leaders, Jesus said, you will die in your sin. You will. You're on your way to dying in your sins. You've already made up your mind. God is standing in front of you. God is talking to you, and you've already made up your mind that you reject me and you will die in your sins. Don't be that way. Whatever else you do in your life, do not be that way. Come to the Word of God. Open your heart. And above all, open your mind. And submit your thinking to the authority of this book. And submit your heart to whatever the Lord would tell you. And you know what you'll find? As you connect with God and His Word, you'll find fire where there was nothing but dead calm. And I mean dead by dead. Dead calm. He'll bring fire. He will ignite you. He will excite you. He will thrill you. He will fill you. Until you look out upon your life full of expectation that God has a plan and God is going to work. In other words, He'll change all the ways you think. And He'll change the way you feel in the deep inward recesses of your heart. He'll fill your heart with hope. And He will convince you that He will never leave you or forsake you. So that no matter what comes your way, you will become convinced that He is with you. And you will, in fact, as a human being on planet Earth in the last days when man's wickedness has gone wild, you will know God. And you'll know right where you're going when you take your last breath of air. Hallelujah is right. I'm going to tell you a story and then I'm going to stop. We'll pick it up next time. I have a friend who pastors a church, and he told me there was a man in his church for 10 years who sat in exactly the same seat for 10 years. You know, people are kind of like that. He sat in exactly the same seat for 10 years. And he had a Bible. He carried it all around town with him, small town. And they had a men's retreat. During the men's retreat, he came up to the pastor, this friend of mine. He said, I have got to talk to you. He was effusive. And he said, you know how I've been sitting in that one chair in the church for the last 10 years? He said, yeah. The one, you know, yeah. I know where everybody sits. He said, right. He said, what you don't know is that for the last 10 years, I have sat in that chair and I have not been converted. I've nodded my head, I've said amen, I've quoted the Bible, I've carried it around, but in this retreat, after 10 years, at this retreat, I've become born again. And I can tell you now that I definitely was not born again for the last 10 years sitting in that chair in church. He said, and now everything has changed. All of a sudden, I open up my Bible and I see what you've been talking about all this time. 10 years, Pastor. He said, but no more. I am gloriously, for real, radically born again, and I know it beyond a shadow of a doubt. Praise God. Now, what made the difference in that man's heart? I think he decided he'd had enough of it. The religion, even though it was the right orthodox way, wasn't enough. I think he'd finally, it took him 10 years, decide that it wasn't enough to just study the scriptures. He needed to know the God behind the verses. And when he did, he went wild with the joy in the life of God. Maybe you're here today and you've just come and occupied your seat for who knows how long, maybe even before this church. And yet you've never connected with your own heart with the Lord. As we come to the end of this message and we bow our heads, you open your heart, give your life to the Lord, ask the Lord to save you for real, to drop the fire of the uncreated God into your heart and the life of God into your soul, and to let you know that you are for real born again and belong to God, and you become His child. Make this the day you do it. Don't let one more day pass by without belonging to God and being a child of God and knowing it, knowing His presence with you. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank You for this time together today. We thank You for Your word. Forgive us, Lord, for treating it in a way that is not worthy, for letting it gather dust all too often. God, bring us again to understand that this Bible is the greatest possession we have on this earth. If we owned nothing, and yet we own a copy of the Bible, we are wealthy beyond the imagination. Bless us, Lord, with hearts that hunger for you and long for real relationship with you. And we will give you all the glory, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.